we had, like I said, that reception here today, and as I was bringing the chairs back in, I thought, well, there's a spot, and there's a spot, and oh, there's another. That's a new one there. Then, so anyway, I just put up enough chairs for tonight. But don't be surprised if we change the seating arrangement around, okay, for Sunday morning, because it's just chairs, right? We're having fun. You should have seen the face of everybody when they came in on Sunday morning when we had that horseshoe-looking thing, you know, like what we used to have, you know, last Sunday and last Wednesday. It was funny just watching people walk up going, where do I sit? On a chair. Anyway, I just like being different. So we're talking, this is the last of the eight-part series. Now, it's been 2 months since I started teaching on this, of fighting the good fight of faith. And I would highly recommend that you go back over as much as you can, because this is the way you live. If you don't know how to fight the good fight of faith, the devil's going to rip you off every chance he gets. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy, right? How are you going to stop him? By fighting the good fight of faith. We talked about how Christianity is a fight of faith. No one can just cruise through this life and there not be any specific, you know, you can't just cruise through life, but you got to apply the specific rules of engagement in this fight. You can't do it from your soul, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your seat of reasoning. You can't do it through your flesh, because the devil will afflict other people that are sent to make your life miserable. You can't punch them in the nose and pray for the healing afterwards, though we really want to from time to time. No, it's a fight from the spirit man, from your heart. You're dealing with spiritual issues. So we talked about how we fight from the victory that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. We don't fight for the victory. I'm not a sick person trying to get well. I'm the healed of the Lord driving sickness out of my body. Radically different approach. Radically. You're a victim, a trespasser. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what the name is. It's irrelevant. It takes revelation knowledge from God to wage it. Because like I said Sunday, the Bible is not a book of information. It's a book of revelation. And if all you get is head knowledge, you're not going to be able to push an ant off a BB. You got to learn how to fight from revelation. You got to seek after it. You got to desire it. It's something God wants to show you. It's important. We enforce heavenly realities against a formidable enemy. You're enforcing what Jesus established when he was on the earth. I like that song, last song we sang, you know, all your promises are yes and amen. That comes from a scripture in 2 Corinthians. It says every one of those God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. And we say the amen or the so be it to his glory. So you got what Jesus did for us, married to the faith that we have, grabbing a hold of it, saying it's mine, I have it now. Thank you for it, Lord. But we have to enforce that. These realities, these promises. We talked about how righteousness is an incredible weapon in this fight. Because if you don't know who you are in Christ, you're defeated before you ever started. You can say all the same words, but it'll have no effect because you have no confidence. What gives you the right to expect that God is going to come to your defense? Do you know that when you speak to that mountain, the mountain don't move because you got a deep, you know, James Earl Jones kind of a Darth Vader type of a voice. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the mountain will move for a tenor just as it will for a bass or a baritone or a soprano. But what backs it up? What actually moves the mountain is what backs you up, and that's the power of God. His power, his reputation is tied to his word. So when you release faith in that word and you start speaking those impossible circumstances, God takes the responsibility of causing it to come to pass. Now, what gives you that confidence? That you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, you got right standing with God. You can come into his presence without any sense of guilt or shame or fear or anything else, because he looks at you just like he looks at Jesus through the blood. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you had a good day, bad day, whatever. I mean, you can't get to the point where you're like the Pope or whatever, or a good Pope. I don't know about this new guy. But anyway, it's all about what he has already done for you in adopting you in, giving you the right to call him Abba Father, which means daddy. Yeah, he did that for you while you were still a sinner, you know, before you ever got your act together. That's a reality. And righteousness is so powerful. We talked about how the name of Jesus, that we have a legal right to use that. We talked about the Word of God as our sword of the Spirit. Using the Word. Well, how did Jesus beat the devil back in those 40 days in the wilderness? It is written. It is written. Devil quoted him scriptures with a half twist. He'd go, it's written. And he won, didn't he? So we stand on the Word of God. Not just knowing it in our head, but living it and doing it. It is a big deal that you are a doer of the Word. Because if it isn't working on the inside of you, you can't export it. You know, it's not going to work on the externals until it starts working on the you, on the internals. Amen? So anyway, and we talked about last week about, you know, being a, if you're not being a doer of the Word, if the enemy's able to snooker you into, you know, taking the easy road, well, you know, things are rolling along pretty good, so you don't really get into the fight of faith until you're down for the count, you know. But if you're a doer of the Word continually, you know what? You know that when the enemy comes lying to you, well, you know, it's just be a hearer. You don't have to worry about it. We got other people that'll pray for you. Well, no. Don't buy into those lies. They're meant to get you to stop yourself. Now, today in this last installment, I want to talk to you about your confession. And let me just say this about your confession, you know, because there's a lot of talk that's going out about confession. You know, what are you saying? What's coming out of your mouth? And in some ways, I would recommend it to anybody, first of all, to do research on a particular topic. Or you can just get one of those power packs, you know, and there's all the scriptures in there on a particular subject, pretty much all of them that are lined up for you, so you can, you don't have to go looking from Genesis to Revelation to find them. Whether for something for healing or whatever it may be. It, you know, there's all kinds of resources in that book, and it's free. So to take those and write out your confession. I've spoken to pastors of other churches that are struggling. Good friends of mine, one over in Three Rivers that took over a church that was dying, and now he's trying to pump life back into it. And he's frustrated. He's working a full-time job. He's got three kids. His wife's working a full-time job, and he's trying to take care of business. And what I do with all of them is I look at him, I go, what's your confession over your church? I'm going, no. You need to have it written out. This needs to be the script that you're going to speak over your church every time. Well, that sounds mechanical. Well, it's not. You're just taking the word. I don't know about you, but habits are developed over time. And after a while, you know, like what Dad Hagin used to say about that Ephesians chapter 1, that prayer that he prayed for himself for a long time, you know, every chance he got, just left his Bible open on the altar rail at his church that he was pastor, and any time he walked past it, he'd pray that prayer for himself. The Word works. The neat thing is that I prayed that thing so many times for myself, I just pray it off the top of my head now because I know it. It's already ingrained on the inside of me. I don't even have to open up the Bible. But faith comes by hearing, not by having heard, okay? So you got to keep it fresh. You know, the Israelites had to go out every day for manna, right? Except on Friday, they got a double portion, so they didn't have to go out on Saturday, which was their Sabbath, and so today it lasts them till Sunday. But the power of a confession is so important in a believer's life. Because think about it, Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews, that he is the high priest of our confession. Now, a high priest would take the offering and take it into the Holy of Holies, you know, in the Old Testament, which was a type and shadow of the realities that we are now living in. That was like a 3D picture in the natural. But that's what Jesus does when we speak the Word, when we stand in faith in everything that he has said. He'll take that confession and he'll give it to the Father. That's what he does. He's our advocate. So many people are believing for something, but they haven't given Jesus anything to work with. What are you saying? And talking with his pastor, he was getting kind of down on the whole thing because he'd worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And I know exactly how that feels. Believe me. And it wasn't seem like he was getting anywhere. But I said, well, wait a minute. You can't speak about what you're seeing. You have to speak about what you're expecting. You don't call those things as I don't call it like I see it. That's foolishness. That's what the world does. Well, I just call it like I see it. Well, bless your darling heart. If you take that into the realm of Christianity, you're going to get disappointed. Because if all you speak about is what, because the Bible says you can have what you say. So if all you're saying is the bad stuff, guess what? That's what you're going to get. So I told him, you got to look ahead. What are you expecting? He had a tremendous Easter service. Had, oh, I think, about twice as many people as he normally had on a Sunday morning just showed up for Easter. I said, now, did you do that? Did you have some sort of a magical kind of a marketing scheme that, you know, brought the extra people into your church? He goes, well, no, not really. I said, so that was God, right? Yeah. I says, you think he can do it again? Well, sure. I says, why don't you ask him? Why don't you start calling that into reality? So that confession is important in that sense, but I want to talk about the other side of confession because it's important to have that. I got through Bible school in so many wonderful ways because God just made me a lot smarter than I was before I went, you know. And they were teaching us about that stuff on confession, and so, man, I just dove into it, you know. Anything they said, I said, I'm going to do that. I'm just going to do that, you know. I didn't know any better. Just do it, you know. It's funny how it works. If the old-timers did it and it worked, it'll work for you, right? God's not a respecter of persons. So I had 3-4 handwritten pages of just, you know, 8 and 8 regular old notebook paper size folded up on the dashboard of my pickup truck. Old Ford pickup had, gosh, you could put the Library of Congress on the dashboard. Of course, your defroster didn't work. But anyway, who cares, you know? So you got this little slit that you can look through from all the junk that's piled up. But anyway, I had that. Every time I'd pull into the church parking lot getting ready to go into to my classes, you know, and I'm tired, man. I'm working third shift, going to school, you know. And so anyway, I just start confessing all that stuff. And it's funny, when I'm starting on the first page, I'm talking about like this, you know, because I'm sitting in my pickup truck and 100 degrees, you know, at 8 o'clock in the morning in Tulsa, you know. I got my window rolled down, this old mangy Ford pickup truck, you know. Anyway, I just start reading out about this loud, you know. By the time I got to the fourth page, man, I'm like, ah, 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 you know. Just, slammed the door when I got out. You know, more power. It works. Got me all stirred up. And it brought breakthroughs that I never knew were waiting for me. But here's the thing about confessions. Those, as powerful as those are, I want you to know that you can undo absolutely everything that you confessed out in your written out confession. You can bring it all down to nothing if you don't get a grip on your lip. It's okay when you're intentionally doing it, man, you're getting all fired up, you're ready to charge hell with a water pistol, go bear hunting with a switch, but you know what? What are you saying about it? When people go, how you doing? Well, you know, it's been this and it's been that. And all you're doing is you're just, suddenly you switch over to your natural mind and you're just calling the things as they are. And next thing you know, everything that you confess just went right down the toilet. Bible says in James that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, if you're dealing with a health issue, well, you just say, well, you know what, I got some challenges, but God's going to bring me through them. You're not denying what you got. Faith doesn't call things that are as though they're not. They call those things that are not as though they are. Think about that for a minute. You're not denying that you got some kind of health issue. But you are not giving the devil any traction whatsoever. You may be getting worse symptoms after you started believing God and going and seeing the doctor. Nothing wrong putting the natural and supernatural together. Nothing wrong with all but that. But the power of it has to be in your consistency. What are you continually saying about it when nobody's around? Are you worried? Are you nervous? Are you fussing? Are you fretting? Do you realize the Bible says cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you? Doctor comes in, gives you terrible news. What are you going to do? Well, you know what? I'm just going to double up. I've shared this a bunch of times here. Got the letter from Blue Cross Blue Shield after having my open heart surgery saying, we ain't paying a dime, it was a pre-existing condition. I was home like 3 days from having my open heart surgery. I'm a slug in my recliner. Going to the bathroom was the Boston Marathon. All the way across my living room. Little 1,100 square foot house, you know. And shuffle like Artie Johnson on Laughing. You know, that was it. That's as fast as I could go. This is me running, you know. I just said, Lord, what are you going to do about this? Right now, if I take the care of it, I could be back in the hospital if they can get me there before I croak. So I'm not going to let this work me up at all. Lord, I just thank you. And I just started speaking the word of God over the thing. Now, there were times when the enemy was pushing on me, trying to get me to take the bait, trying to remind me, but, oh, what you got is so fragile. Man, you ain't doing that. You ain't making that kind of money in the church, and you're going to lose your house. And I just shut up, Satan, in the name of Jesus. My God is bigger than this. Sometimes you just got to stir yourself up and remember how big your God is. Is he well able? Yes, he is. Is he going to break out in a sweat getting it done? No. Is he done it for somebody else? Yes. Means he'll do it for you, right? Means he will do it for you. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. So, I mean, in between those times where you're just going, you know, toe-to-toe with the enemy, standing on the Word of God and just, you know, shouting the victory and all that, on the times where you're not on that battlefield, you know what? Don't let the circumstances start to work on you. As soon as you start feeling that pressure, my recommendation to you is, number one, get some praise and worship music on. Man, those two songs we sang tonight, boy, how did that don't light your fire, your woods wet? My heavens. Those kind of songs, you just get them in the background, and they will start to work in your life. Because the enemy operates in fear. God operates in faith. My confidence is his faithfulness, right? I don't have faith in healing. I got faith in the healer, you know, and he will not let me down. My God is well able. No weapon formed against me will prosper, you know? So you got to be careful. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36, it says, "But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment." You look that up, that idle word phrase means inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless, barren, idle or slow of an utterance or a command. Think about this. Inactive. I just said a word that wasn't doing nothing. It's inactive. It's unemployed. You know, words should have something that you're doing. They should have an impact, right? That's why you got to watch your words. That's why you got to be careful of your words. It's not about whether or not you hurt that other person's feelings. It's their life in it. The Bible says we speak the truth in love. And we will grow up into all things, even Christ. So an inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless, barren, idle, or slow word, you know, is no good. Jesus said you're going to give an account for it. So what are you supposed to say all the time? Say the positives. Say the truth. Say what God says. Nothing's ever been built on a negative. Ever, ever, ever. Right? You don't deny the facts, but the facts will change. Truth never changes. Facts change all the time, right? So what does the truth say? That's what I'm going to continue to say. When I don't have anything else I can say, I'm just going to thank you, God, that you got this. Thank you, God, that you're going to take care of this. Look over here in Mark chapter 11. We spoke about it briefly. Let's take a look at the whole thing, because this is all about confession, confidence, expectation. So Jesus said in answer to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed.'" What are you doing? You're saying something. You're saying to the mountain, "Be removed, be cast into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. He uses the word say three times. He uses the word believe one time. He talks about not doubting in your heart. Remember, you're a three-part person. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. When he talks about the heart, it's talking about the central essence of a man. In other words, talking about your spirit. So it doesn't matter if your emotions and your mind are freaking out. And because your mind goes negative in a nanosecond. I mean, you can think through 16 layers of, because this is bad, it's going to make this bad thing happen, which is going to cause this bad thing to happen. And before you know it, it's the end of the world. As you know it. So your mind has to be renewed. You got to keep reprogramming that sucker. Or else it's not going to do what it needs to do, which is to agree with your spirit man. But when he talks about being double-minded, he's not talking about having your head say one thing and your heart say another. It's about how you process that. You can't live half of your spirit life out of your thought life and half of it out of your spirit man. That's what's called being double-minded. When your mind starts acting like that, be like King David. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. If you're feeling bad on the inside, if your emotions are telling you things and your mind won't quit fixating on the problem while your spirit man is fixing on the solution, you need to go back and work on your mind, your solical region. Because if you don't, it'll dominate you. That's why you're always working out. That's why you're always feeding yourself faith food. That's why you're always walking by faith, living by faith, speaking faith words. When you're not in a crisis, that's so important. Because the only time you get over into this is when you're in a scrap or in a fight. You're wasting so much time playing catch-up, it's not funny. But if you're standing on the Word of God every single day, thanking God for every blessing, worshiping Him, oh my gosh, that is so powerful. That's one of the incredible weapons you have in spiritual warfare is worship. The more you do that, the easier it is for you to lock in to the fight of faith the second the enemy pulls a dirty, rotten trick on you. The instant something comes in the mail, God, did you see this? I'm not going to worry about it. If I do, I'll be dead. I can't come up with $130,000. What are you talking about? God showed up. God took care of the problem. Why? Because I made sure that my mind didn't run the show. If you get over in the realm of reasoning, you will destroy every aspect of faith that God needs to work a miracle in your life. Reasoning is there so that you can understand the facts. There's nothing wrong with that, but don't let it be the deciding factor. It's like you know, going down the road and you got a 10-year-old kid in the car with you and you're a little tired, so you say, why don't you go over here and drive and I'll go over here and take a nap in the passenger seat. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? I mean, it's predictable what's going to happen. Well, it's the same thing when you let your soul, your solical realm, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your seat of reasoning drive your life. There will be a wreck. You will get in trouble. Things will be worse than if you had never done it to begin with. So you do have that to deal with, but you deal with it internally and you don't let what's going on in your thought life come out of your mouth. Because if it comes out of your mouth, the devil knows how to take you out. You stand on the Word of God. It's the fight of faith. And the first weapon, first enemy you got to defeat is yourself. Because if you can conquer yourself, you can conquer the world. Did you know that? Think about it. The mountain of impossibility is standing between you and your blessing and is listening. That mountain is listening to every word you're saying. Oh, yeah. Did you know mountains can talk to you? Oh, yeah. You got this impossibility, and you're believing the Word of God, and you'll be cast out and be thrown into the sea. And he's going, no, I won't. I ain't moving. I ain't doing nothing. That'll freak you out. No, you come right back, and you keep commanding that thing, first of all, to shut up, and second of all, that it's going to be exactly like God's Word says. You're not wavering. You're not backing down. You're doubling up. Whatever it takes, you're just going to double it up. So that mountain, after a while, he's got to do it. Why do you think God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8 to, you know, that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth? He had an impossible job. He's following Moses. How would you like to have that job? Moses, who was face to face with God. Moses, who had to wear a veil over his face because he freaked people out because he was glowing. Bright glowing coming off him all the time. He would walk in, talk with God, everything else, and now you're following that? Yeah, right. And not only that, but God says, you're going to take him into the promised land. He had impossibility everywhere he looked. But he said, this book of the law won't depart out of your mouth. Out of your mouth. And therein you shall meditate both day and night. Meditate means to study, to ponder, and to mutter. In other words, you're speaking what you're reading. You're speaking what God is saying to you, and you're letting it come back out and come back in and come back out. You don't let it depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it both day and night that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you're going to make your way prosperous, and then you're going to have good success. See, we're commanded to live by faith, to walk by faith, not by sight. That's why you got to stay in the Word when you don't have a fight. Because when you do, you're ready, ready, ready. Amen. In my heart, I know God will do it. See, there's a whole world of difference between I know He can, and I know that He will, and He'll do it for me. One has no power. The other has ultimate power. One does not get any attention in heaven. This one gets immediate attention. My God is well able, and He's going to take care of me. I know my Redeemer lives. You know, in my mind, I may not be so sure, but in my spirit, I just know that I know that I know. It's so important. The fact that your soul is fearful is just one thing. No big deal, right? We don't get concerned about the fact that what my spirit man knows for a fact is something that my soul is still working on. Not quite there yet. Been renewing my mind, been reading my Bible, but boy, you get into a real tough spot, your mind tends to go, oh, wait a minute, maybe we should have plan B here. No. Deal with those things within you. Amen. It's important that you do that. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth's going to speak. What are you filled up with? That's what comes out of your mouth. Don't let just idle words come out of your mouth. Words are just off the top of your head. Words that just don't have any real meaning. Because it's like it says in James, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. You need God's help. Everything God set up for us, everything that I'm talking about through this whole series comes from the partnership that you have with God. You can't do it on your own on your best day. Any of this. But you're invited to come boldly into the throne of grace, aren't you? So you can receive grace and mercy in the time of need. So I'm going to hook up and stay hooked up. So when everything hits the fan, I'm ready. I'm not rattled. I'm not shaking. It's like, oh, wow, okay. Is that the best you can do, Mr. Devil? My mind's going, man, I hope we don't do that again. We're in trouble. Your spirit man says, no, I will not fear, though the earth be removed. I'm not going to be afraid of anything because the love of God has cast out all fear in my heart. I am not going to be alarmed. I am not going to be amazed because I know that God's going to take care of it. Amen? Think about it. When you have your tongue under control with the power of God, by the way, your voice is about the most powerful weapon you got. Because everything in this universe is created by words. Oh, yeah. So when you can control that, when you have that connection with God, it's so. You ever stop and wonder why the first supernatural gift that was given to the New Testament church was the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? First gift that was given to the New Testament church, right out of the day of Pentecost in that upper room, the cloven tongues like as fire lit upon all of them, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow. Why was that the first thing? Because that's the most important thing. If you got the baptism in the Holy Ghost and you don't know what to say in English, you can just say it out in tongues. And every time you'll be speaking the perfect will of God over your life. Why? Because it's no longer connected to your reasoning from your hypothalamus in the frontal lobe of your brain. It's coming out of your spirit, man. And the Holy Ghost has given you supernatural words that the enemy cannot figure out. You're a code talker right then and right there. No devil in hell knows what's coming. Isn't that great? You're praying the perfect will of God. So what happens is when you're speaking in other tongues with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, your spirit man, along with the Holy Spirit, is speaking out power with no filter to get in the way. It doesn't have to pass through your reasoning. Well, I'm not sure that. Yeah, well, no, but then, no. It just comes right out of your spirit man, right out of your mouth. People have such a hard time with that for some reason. But it's the most powerful dynamic that you can have, and that is the words that you're speaking is coming out of your spirit, man. You're choosing to speak them. The Holy Ghost ain't going to make you speak them. You're choosing to speak them. You're choosing to partner with the Holy Spirit of God. And if you can do that on a regular basis, I'll tell you what, it don't take long. You get that tongue under control. How many of you ever ran into a situation you just wished, looking back, that you'd have just never opened your mouth? Like one guy said, you know, I had the right to remain silent, but I didn't have the ability. Sometimes, you know, you get that little nudge, shh, don't say nothing, shh. And if you take that advice, Holy Ghost is nudging you, don't say nothing. Just sit there and smile, nod your head a little bit. Really, okay. But you're not putting your 2 cents worth, because it ain't worth the 2 cents you thought it was. You know, it'll actually blow up in your face. So having that connection with the Holy Ghost is so important, you know. But you got to be connected to His love. That love is everything. Like I've been saying, you know, our purpose is to radically pursue and push the boundaries of His infinite love. Because love matters. Faith works by love, right? Now, would you rather be out there on the battlefield with a BB gun? We used to have BB gun fights back when I was a kid. John, did you ever have them with your brother? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, nowadays your parents go, hey, let's shoot your eye out. So what, you got a spare? Wear glasses. But, you know, all the other kids had like Red Ryder BB guns. It was during the winter time, so you're all wearing heavy coats, you know. But you could feel it when it hits you. Oh, yeah, okay. Kind of like the old version of paintball. You know. And the rules were you didn't shoot at the guy's head. That's the only thing. You shoot him anywhere else you want. And I mean anywhere else. You know. Because we're guys, you know. We weren't pansies back then, you know. We weren't going to, you know, have lawsuits between parents because a whole bunch of kids with BB guns are shooting at each other, you know. But I was one of those guys that I didn't have a regular Daisy pump BB gun, you know, or lever action. I had a Crossman gun, and it had the pump. So they restricted me just to one pump. Oh, yeah. You know, because I could put a BB through a 55-gallon barrel, you know, if I pump it up enough. I proved that. So anyway, I'm out there doing it, and I shot this one kid. No, you didn't get me. He had a big old heavy wool coat on and all that, you know. So, all right, you know, I thought I did, but all right, you know. And about the third time he said, you didn't get me, because you had to say, yeah, you got me. And then, of course, you know, you went on until, you know, you reset the game, and then, you know, you're not, you know, theoretically dead. You can come back to life, you know. It's kind of like a video game. See, we had all this. We didn't need any electronics back then. We had so much fertilizer between our ears, we came up with all kinds of ways. So anyway, about the third time he said, you didn't get me, I laid it about 3 more pumps. I shot him from about 50 yards away. I mean, from here to the JC house away. You know, ooh! I said, got you then, didn't I? Well, would you rather go into a battle with a BB gun or a bazooka? I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. Got to bring it back. I got 5 minutes. I want to close this thing out with some people going, oh, okay. He wasn't crazy. You know, well, yeah, he was. But what do you want to go out on the battlefield with? You want to go out with a bazooka? I would. I watched all the monster movies. Man, the rifles didn't do nothing. You know, you had to have something big. And the enemy can come at you in so many different ways. But you need to arm yourself with the Word of God and the Spirit of faith. And you got to realize that what comes out of your mouth is everything. You can't say, yes, God said this, and no, I'm not so sure over here, because they'll cancel each other out. When you ain't looking, that's when the battle is won or lost, is in those unguarded moments. Now, let me just say this before I close. Everybody has unguarded moments, okay? So don't go into it with a fatalistic approach. Well, I'll say something stupid and it'll all go bad anyway. Don't do that. You know, 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, whenever we get into doubt, it's an attack on the integrity of God. That's what doubt is. I'm not so sure He will. It's an integrity thing. God's integrity is what you're messing with. So when you mess up and you have an unguarded moment and you let words come out and the Holy Ghost gives you one of those numbers, you get convicted, go right to 1 John 1:9. Lord, I never should have said that. Please forgive me, Lord. Please cleanse me from that foolishness, that unrighteousness, and He will. So all of a sudden, the devil's advantage has been taken away. Use 1 John 1:9. That's why it's there. So when you mess up, you can get right back on track again. And then just speak what you know as your power confession and just guard your heart. Guard your heart, because out of it come the issues of life. Make sure that you're walking by faith. Make sure that you're building up your faith muscles all the time. Get in the Word. Get into worship. It's fun anyway. I'm not talking about, you know, having to really bear down and do things you don't really want to do, you know? It's about getting into the flow of where God is. You'll grow closer to Him. Your connection to Him will be so much sweeter. And the devil, every time he messes with you, is going to draw back a stub. Why? Because the spirit of faith is on you. You cannot be defeated. You're not going to quit, right? God's made you more than a conqueror. And He'll back up everything that you say by faith that He has written in His Word. That's His job. My job is to confess it. His job is to make it come to pass. Amen? God is good. He loves you more than you know. But fighting the good fight of faith, there is nothing like it in the whole wide world. When you get this thing down and you're finding you're getting some wins under your belt, you know what? Your confidence level just goes up and up and up, and you don't back down. You look for an opportunity to exercise your authority as a believer. If it's not for you, you do it for a friend. Bobby's got kidney issues right now. Just to give you a little update. He's got to go back in for some more chemo because apparently the bone marrow transplant part isn't in the near future for you. So they got to make sure, even though the cancer's in remission, they got to make sure it doesn't come back. So he's got like 5 days starting about the 26th of this month, but they can't do anything until his kidneys start functioning right. So what happens if the devil picks on Bobby? He's picking on all of us. Right, Bob? If the devil's picking on you, he's picking on all of us. So not only are you fighting the good fight of faith, but every brother and sister in the Lord that you know is standing right next to you. Amen. Standing right next to you in every way. Father, we just thank You right now that healing is ours, that it is bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I thank You for healing Bobby's kidneys. In the name of Jesus, I command every one of those kidney functions to come back into perfect alignment, that every test is going to see these kidneys operating at 100% capacity. And for Bob, my friend, I thank You, Lord, my brother in the faith, I thank You that this condition that he is dealing with will not succeed in Jesus' name. What the world says is impossible is completely logical, because God has a hold of His hand. And Father, just like You healed my wife from rheumatoid arthritis, diagnosed, incurable, You can heal my brother Bob, in Jesus' name, and we call it done into Your glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, back when she first got born again, rheumatoid arthritis, couldn't use one hand. One arm was like just sitting there. God healed her of it. I love it. All the tests came back. That's what it is. That was how many years ago? It was back in 1980, so... Almost, 39 years ago.
I was probably
26. Yeah, 26. Yep. Same God. No problem, right?
That's right. Amen.
We fight because we've already won.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Guess we got to go. John's going to shut the lights off on us.